All right, good morning. Good morning, Northside Baptist Church. Great to be here. And I was just saying to a few of you this morning that, believe it or not, it's been more than 3 years since we visited. And with that, first of all, I'd like to just say thank you for praying for us and for supporting us. When we left Perth, it was during the COVID times, and we just got in, as you may have remembered, through a small 2-week window that WA opened their borders for, and then it closed behind us while we were here, and then we went back to the East Coast. And after we returned to Sydney and visited many other churches, we still had no news from our visa. The first one, you may have remembered, you may recall, was cancelled, was rejected, I should say. And then we appealed that rejection, and that was rejected as well. And then we had to wait to apply again. And then we had to keep waiting. So the Lord put us in a church where the pastor was on furlough, and we were just looking after that church, and that was a blessing to us. And so we finally heard news from Mauritius, and that was in September 2022, that our visa had been miraculously approved at last. So thank you, church family, for your faithful prayers. I think I preached about holding the rope, so you must have been holding the rope since you saw us last. And that was a tremendous answer to prayer, tremendous relief. And so we began to pack, and last year, February 2023, we arrived in Mauritius at last. So there's a beautiful painting of Mauritius. Thank you for putting it up again, Pastor. And so when we arrived, the church was very eagerly and keenly waiting for us. And that's where the missions video begins that you'll be seeing later on. So make sure you stick around after the service. I'll share a little bit more about the work before the video as well. But one thing I do want to share with you quickly is, a card that I brought on behalf of the church. Without me knowing, one of the ladies in the church decided to put together a card, and her brother's a graphic designer, and he printed these out. And then on the last Sunday we were there, a bunch of people from the church signed the card. So they wanted to say thank you personally to you for praying and supporting us. You know, they know that by praying for us, you're praying for the church. By supporting us, you're supporting the church. And there have been many, many needs this past 1.5 years while we've been there. And isn't that so sweet that they wanted to say thank you? So I'm going to leave this card here, and you can have a look and keep that. And I hope that will be a reminder that as you do pray and as you do give, you are investing in eternity. Isn't that right? You are investing in eternity. You are making a difference for eternity. And it is really a wonderful joy to partner with you and to be here this morning. So we're here on a bit of a break. You know, as one pastor put it, you know, we're here to get tuned up and visit some doctors, get some sunspots removed, get some back treatment for my lower back. Thankfully, I don't need surgery. The scan revealed that my lower back injury is healing up well, and I just need to take care of my back, so nothing serious. So thank you for your prayers, if you've been praying for that. And thank you also for praying for my parents. I know that you're praying faithfully that they could come and visit us. And they live on the other side of the country, and so we decided to meet halfway in Perth. And so, miraculously, they were well enough to come, and that is also an answer to prayer. And so thank you so much, church family. I could go on, but we'll get into the message this morning. Please turn with me to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter number 9. Thank you for turning there. This morning we're going to look at some familiar passages on the subject of missions, and I trust that the Lord will open your eyes and your heart as we look at these verses. Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 to 38. Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 to 38. Please follow along with me as I read. Matthew 9, verse 35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word of God this morning. We thank you that we have the preserved, inspired, perfect word of God in our hands, that we can, Lord, open up and we can search the scriptures, Heavenly Father. We can see what you can see this morning by opening up the word of God and hearing from the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. And Father, we pray this morning that you would use your word to wake us up, that you would quicken us by your Spirit. And Father, we pray that you would be glorified by our response to your word this morning. Lord, help us to see what only you can see. And Lord, help us to do what you have called us to do. And Father, we do ask that you would keep us from distractions. Lord, we pray that we would turn from those things which are holding us back, that are, Lord, indeed steering us in the wrong direction, away from you, away from your will. And Lord, I pray that you would bless Northside Baptist Church. I pray that you would bless them with an enlarged heart this month, not just for the world, but also for the community that you have put them in. And Lord, we do pray that you would continue to save souls and change lives for your glory till you come. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Amen. Well, the showers of blessing are finally here. Amen. And you know, Mauritius, as some of you have asked, is a tropical country. It is like going to far north Queensland. If you've ever been up there before, it rains a lot. You pretty much have a huge wet season in the summer, a bit of a dry in the winter, and then the rain comes again. And one thing that we have in common with far north Queensland is that in Mauritius, there are sugarcane fields everywhere. Believe it or not, 85% of farmable land in Mauritius has been converted into sugarcane fields. So that happened during colonial times. All the trees were chopped down and they planted sugarcane. And so everywhere you drive, there are these huge green stalks of sugarcane. And they're really impressive to drive through, aren't they? You know, they're so impressive because they can grow anywhere from between, let's say, 2 to 6 meters tall. And how many of you have ever seen what happens when sugarcane's ready to be harvested? What grows at the top of the sugarcane? Some call it a flower, or there's a specific name for it, but there is a white flower that comes up. And literally, as you look out at the sugarcane fields when they're ready to be harvested, they are indeed white unto harvest, we could say. And it is a magnificent sight. Now, believe it or not, records show that sugarcane is the world's largest crop. And that's no surprise, is it? Because the world has a very sweet tooth, isn't that right? And some of you here this morning also do. Well, you know, that's what we see when we look out at the landscape in Mauritius. But when the Lord Jesus Christ, at this time in the scriptures, looked out at the landscape before him, what did he see? Was he looking at sugarcane, yes or no? No, definitely not in Bible places. Was the Lord Jesus looking at the abundant wheat fields before him? That could have been possible. No, he wasn't. Though he would perhaps reference those, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says, looked out at all those before him, and he said in verse 37, the harvest truly is, say it, plenteous. The harvest truly is plenteous. Now, this wasn't sugarcane or wheat. This was the great multitude of souls that the Lord saw before him. Now, by way of introduction, notice what the Lord does here. The Bible says in verse 35, he was healing everyone. Isn't that right? It says that he was preaching the gospel. And notice that the Lord stopped everything he was doing just so he could get his disciples' attention. Why? Because the Lord Jesus knew that if they did not see what he could see, then they would not do what he wanted them to do. Would you agree? And Christian, the same is with us this morning. You know, when you see Mauritius, what do you see? Well, you probably see what most tourists see. On the outside, it is a spectacularly beautiful island. In fact, if you've ever read storybooks as a child about Treasure Island, Mauritius is a picture of Treasure Island. There are volcanic mountains surging up from the coastline and bays of crystal clear blue tropical waters with a reef barrier all around it. It is a spectacularly beautiful country. But if we see what Jesus can see, then you'll see that Mauritius is a very dark country spiritually. It is a country with great spiritual needs. And Christian, unless we can see Australia and the world as Jesus can see them, see these places, then we won't do what the Lord wants us to do. So this morning we are going to look at how Jesus saw the mission field. That's the title of our message this morning. How Jesus saw the mission field. And remember, if we don't see what the Lord can see this morning, then we're not going to do this week what he wants us to do. All right, notice first of all what the Lord Jesus saw. Verse 37, he saw the harvest. That's our first point. He saw the harvest. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous. Now, I don't need a dictionary to explain the word plenteous this morning, do I? It means plenty, it means great, it means abundant. And so as the Lord looked out at the multitudes of souls before him, what did he see? Christian, he saw the greatness of the harvest. The harvest truly is plenteous. Now, was the Lord just speaking about the people in front of him? Well, if we go further in Matthew 13, we realize that he wasn't. Because later on, the Lord Jesus says in verse 38 of chapter 13, that the field is the... just those in front of him? No, the field is the world, Christian. And so when the Lord said the harvest truly is plenteous, I believe he was catching his disciples' attention and he was letting them know that right before them, and indeed in the rest of the world, that there is a great abundant harvest of souls that need to hear the gospel and that need to hear the message of salvation. Christian, can you see what Jesus can see? Now remember, he didn't want his disciples to miss this. Now I've been doing a little bit of research online, and believe it or not, since I was last here, an additional 500 million souls were added to the world since we visited 3 years ago. And that is an unbelievable amount, isn't that right? So apparently there are over 8.1 billion souls in the world today. And excuse me, let me correct that number, because that is an unbelievable amount. 500 million souls were added to the world since I was last here. 500 million souls. Let me correct that. Forgive me. So there is a shockingly huge amount of people in the world today. And when you look at the enormous amount of people in the world and the increasing size of Perth, isn't it true? More people are moving to Perth. I think after COVID, more people worked out, hey, it's better to live in Perth than on the East Coast. You had more freedom here, so more people are moving here. Christian, what do you see when you look around you? What do you see when you see houses being built and new suburbs being constructed and more people and more crowds? What do you see? Do you see inconveniences? Do you see the greatest need is roads and health system, a better health system? Or do you see what Jesus can see? When the Lord looked out, he saw the greatness of the harvest. And Christian, it is a lie to think that today no one wants to be saved. Now, if that is true, then you wouldn't be here this morning. Isn't that right? No, there are multitudes of people out there that have never heard the gospel, and we need to take the gospel to them. Well, that's what the Lord wanted his disciples to see. He saw the greatness of the harvest. Notice in verse 36, the Lord Jesus saw the need of the harvest. The Bible says, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with what? He was moved with compassion. Now, some of you may know that this word compassion is the most, is the strongest and the deepest word for sympathy that you can have in the Bible. So the Lord was moved with compassion. He was he cared about those in front of him so much. It was just as if a mother was caring for her children. That's the deepest sympathy that he had for those in front of him. He was moved with compassion. He saw the need of the harvest. Now, why was he moved with compassion? The Bible says because they fainted. They fainted. Now, I don't know if you've ever fainted before. Some of you may have been close to fainting. But to faint physically means to completely collapse, to lose all strength and energy, and to completely fall over. Now, the Lord wasn't speaking about them fainting physically, but he was talking about their spiritual need. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ saw the need of the harvest, not just the greatness of the harvest. Yes, there was a multitude of people that needed to hear the gospel, but there was a great need. And the need was the need of their souls. You see, they were fainting because they were spiritually starved. Does that make sense? They had no one to feed them the word of God. They were like a flock of sheep without a shepherd. And even worse than that, the Bible says in verse 36, they were fainted and also they were scattered abroad. Scattered abroad. You see, there were false shepherds in that day who were teaching a wrong message. Later on, the Lord Jesus Christ would warn his disciples about wolves in sheep's clothing. These false prophets, these false teachers that would come. And they were teaching the Jews a false message. You know, the religious Jews of the day, the religious leaders of the day were teaching these people how to get to heaven. And they were teaching them that if they follow the Ten Commandments and if they are Jews, then they will certainly get to heaven. If they obey the law and if they obey the rules of the rabbis, then that will be enough to get them to heaven when they die. They will have an eternity with God. Well, is that true?
No.
Absolutely not. The Lord Jesus said that they were scattered abroad. They were being thrown about spiritually. They were confused. They were lost. And even more than that, there were false teachers teaching a false gospel. And what a shocking day it was. And Christian, we live in no less than that shocking day today. Isn't that right? I mean, there are false teachers and there are false Christians everywhere teaching a false message. How many of you know some people who claim to be Christians but are nothing further from being a Christian? How many of you know someone? And doesn't your heart break to know that they're going to a church that teaches them that if you just pray a little prayer and just ask Jesus to be your Savior or get baptized or speak in tongues or do good works or see visions and signs, well, that's the proof of your salvation? No, that's not true at all. And what a shocking false gospel we have in the world today. And then there are all the other religions that teach the same thing. If you keep a certain set of rules, if you follow the teachings of this religion, then that will be enough to get you to heaven. What does the Bible say? The Bible says in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, "For by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." You see, that's the gospel. The Bible says we are saved by God's grace alone. My friends, we do not deserve God's forgiveness. We cannot earn it. There's nothing we can do to make up for our sins. That's why it's all by Jesus' grace. You see, the Bible says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." We are all sinners in the sight of a holy God. We deserve His wrath. We deserve His judgment. We deserve to be separated forever in a place called the lake of fire. Why is God's judgment on sin so horrible, so catastrophic? Eternally separated in a place called hellfire. Why is it so shockingly bad? It's because our sins are so bad in the sight of a holy God. That's why we deserve this kind of judgment. We just don't see our sins in the sight of God. God's holiness. But once we see our sins as God sees our sins, then we realize how condemned we are, and then we realize how much we need a Savior. You see, people in the world today have not seen their sins in the sight of God's holiness because they don't know His Word. And it was the same in Jesus' day. That's why He was filled with compassion. That's why He yearned with compassion as He looked upon the multitudes. And Christian, if people don't hear about the holiness of God, they cannot be saved. If they don't hear about the judgment of God, they cannot be saved. What about you this morning? Are you a Christian? If you died right now, are you 100% sure that your sins are fully already forgiven, washed by the blood of Christ? And if you died right now, you would go into the very presence of Jesus Christ, and you will be forever where He is right now. Where will you go if you die, my friend? Well, the good news is the Bible teaches us that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The Bible says Jesus died on the cross. He paid for all of our sins in full. With His precious blood, He atoned for your sins and mine. And then He rose again on the third day. So what does that mean? That means we, as guilty, wretched sinners that are headed to hell, we can have eternal life. We cannot earn it. We cannot follow any religion to receive it. But if we repent of our sins and we turn by faith to Jesus Christ and receive Him as our Savior, by faith if we call upon His name, trusting in His precious blood to save us once and for all, the Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." What about you, my friend? Has there been a time that you turn to Jesus Christ once and for all for salvation? Or are you trying to work your way to heaven? Are you trying to do good works to get you there? My friend, they won't get you there. That's why this multitude in front of Jesus was so greatly in need. Because they were lost. They were headed to hell. My friend, if you don't know where you're going when you die, let me encourage you to ask someone that question this morning. Don't leave without talking to someone about how you can have eternal life. Now remember, if you can lose your salvation, then it's not eternal life. And many churches today teach the heresy of losing your salvation, which means you need to work to keep it. And that is a works gospel. So think about this, Christian. As you look around at the world today, what do you see? Do you see the greatness of the harvest? That's what Jesus saw. Do you see the need of the harvest? Listen, your neighbors are scattered abroad. Whatever they're watching on TV is lying to them. Hey, when was the last time you switched on the TV and you heard a clear gospel message? I never have. Unless someone lent me a good preaching DVD from church, I never have. Imagine what they're watching. The Benny Hinns, the Joel Osteens, isn't that right? The shocking Hillsong preachers, the false teachers out there teaching a false gospel. Everywhere people are scattered abroad, and that means most people need to hear the gospel from you. Well, there is a great need this morning. And notice thirdly, he saw the urgency of the harvest. In Matthew chapter 9, the Lord uses a very, very specific word for the multitude of souls. He says in verse 37, the Lord Jesus says, "The harvest truly is plenteous." Notice the Lord didn't say the field truly is plenteous. He didn't say the crop truly is plenteous. What word did the Lord use? The harvest. Now that's very purposeful, isn't it? Because by using that word, the Lord was getting his disciples' attention, and I hope you're listening this morning, that those in front of him and in the rest of the world around us, the multitude of souls, the 8.1 billion souls in the world today, are part of a harvest that is ready to be brought in. You see, when a crop is ready to be harvested, you don't leave it there for another year, isn't that right? No, that's the time to go to work, isn't it? That's the time to go into the field. That's the time to get busy and bring the harvest in. And that's what the Lord wanted his disciples to see. Now turn with me to John, the book of John. We'll be back in Matthew 9. But turn to the book of John, chapter 4. Now I hope everyone's still with me this morning. Amen. All right, John chapter 4. Don't let the weather get you down. John chapter 4. Let's have a look at what the Lord here in John chapter 4 sought to get his disciples' attention on. John chapter 4 verse 35. John chapter 4 verse 35. Now as we look at this verse, I want you to think about what is the one action that the Lord wanted his disciples to take. Here in John chapter 4 verse 35. Let's read this verse aloud together, shall we? John 4, 35 on 2. 1, 2. Say not ye, there are yet four months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white or ready to harvest. Now, what is the one action that the Lord wanted these disciples to do? To look. That's all. He wanted them to see what he could see. He said, don't wait and say there are yet 4 months and then cometh harvest. And just like I talked about the sugar cane that had a white flower on top, when wheat in Bible lands was ready to be harvested, it would be fully in bloom, the wheat grain would be fully flourishing, and as you looked upon the fields and as the sun shone upon those wheat fields, it would literally look gleaming and bright and even white in appearance. And that's the comparison that the Lord was giving, that the fields of wheat are white unto harvest, and the field of souls in the world today are ready to be harvested. And so Christian, we are reminded this morning that not only is there a greatness to the harvest and a great need in the harvest, but there is also an urgency to go out. You see, the Bible teaches us that one day harvest time will be ended. And we shouldn't wait around till then, because then we are being slothful, the book of Proverbs tells us. We need to go into God's harvest field now. Now is the time, Christian, to lift up your eyes and look around you and see what Jesus can see. Isn't that right? Listen, now is the time to look at your neighbors like Jesus can see them. He sees their need. He's moved with compassion. How do you look at your neighbors? Are they just the annoying ones who play loud music on Saturday nights? Are they just the friendly ones that are happy to look after your house while you're away and collect your mail? Or are they souls that are headed to hell, that Jesus Christ died for, that are in a desperate need to hear the gospel from you? Christian, Jesus Christ saw the harvest. What about you this morning? Would you allow the Lord to lift up your eyes? Would you allow the Lord to impress upon your heart? There is a great urgency. Now, Christian, the Lord of the harvest is coming. Isn't that right? He can come at any moment. And for us as laborers today in his harvest field today, in the church age, that time of labor will be suddenly and imminently ended. We won't even have time to drop our tools. Isn't that right? We will rise in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and so shall we ever be with the Lord, but we will never be able to labor in his harvest field again. There will be other laborers after we are gone. that will take the gospel into the world. But for you and I, now is our only chance. Now is our only time. And that's why there is a great urgency. Christian, who does the Lord want you to reach this week? Who is it that needs a tract? Well, everybody does, don't they? Because there is a greatness to the harvest. Well, as we turn back to Matthew chapter 9, thank you for staying with me. Matthew chapter 9, have a look at verse 37. The Lord saw the harvest. Now, secondly, he saw the problem. Now, what was the problem with the harvest? Well, Matthew chapter 9, verse 37, then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous. So he got their attention. Now they're listening very closely. But notice what the Lord says next. But the laborers are few. The laborers are few. Now here is the challenge of the message. And don't miss this. There isn't a problem with the harvest. The Lord didn't say the harvest is few, did he? That's so often what we think, isn't that right? Oh, there's a great problem today. The harvest is few. Well, you see, we are looking at the world through our own eyes, not through the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord says the harvest truly is plenteous, and the opposite is true. The laborers are few. You know, after I became a Christian, I asked this question. And since then, many people I have met who have become Christians have also asked this question after they have received Christ. And the question is this: why did nobody tell me this sooner? Have you ever asked that question before? Maybe after you became a Christian, you began to wonder about all those people around you that claimed to be Christians, but they never told you the gospel. Isn't that right? You see, Christian, the problem isn't the harvest field. The problem is with the laborers. The problem is with the laborers. And that's what the Lord was impressing on his disciples' hearts. And that's what he wants to do in our hearts this morning. I hope you can see what Jesus can see. Why is there a problem with the laborers? Well, have a look once again in verse 36. One of the problems is we don't have compassion as Jesus does. Isn't that right? Now, we ought to. By his Holy Spirit, we ought to love like he loves. Isn't that right? The Holy Spirit of God, the person of the Holy Spirit, lives within us. And the fruit of the Spirit is, say it, love, joy, peace. Why don't we love the lost as Jesus loves them? Why are we not moved with compassion? Well, it's because other things have entered our hearts. And one of the greatest dangers in our churches today, our independent Baptist Bible believing churches, one of the greatest dangers is the danger of worldliness. You see, when we become worldly, we no longer love the lost as Jesus loves them. We begin to love stuff. And I speak from experience. You know, coming back to Australia, it's a very obvious reminder that we live in a filthy rich country. Now, you may not be filthy rich yourself this morning, and I'm glad you're not. But listen, we live in a filthy rich country. We likened our experience to getting off the plane and walking out of the airport in Perth like going into a 5-star resort in Mauritius. When you go into a resort in Mauritius, everything is clean. There's no garbage on the streets that you can see around. Things are orderly. People are there to help you, and they help you straight away, not months later. You know, people are there to answer your questions. I mean, we got off the plane, we got a SIM card straight away. The shuttle bus came to pick us up to take us to the hire car place. Everything was clean and neat and orderly. Buses were coming on time. And, you know, we had forgotten, after leaving Australia, we had forgotten how everything is so well done, so well ordered. I mean, there are government incentives to build parks and playgrounds. We've got one playground in Mauritius on the entire island that we can take our children to. Here, there's one around every corner. Christian, we live in a plenteous land, isn't that right? And the danger for us as Christians is when we walk into those brand new giant shopping centres, we suddenly give into our flesh, and before we know it and without knowing it, we start to lust for more. And the lust for more is the root of all evil in the heart. The love of money is the root of all evil, Christian. And so be careful. If you don't love the lost as Jesus does, maybe it's because you've allowed some worldliness into your heart. That's why the Bible commands us, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Isn't that right? And we have to be careful. Everywhere I go in Perth, I get lost because every shopping center looks the same and there's one around every corner. And they're glitzy, they're glamorous. And the advertising campaigns of the world want to convince you that you need more. And if you don't have more, you're in big trouble. That's what they want to convince you. You need to spend more. You need to buy more. And as your heart is consumed with the things of this world, you won't love the lost as Jesus loves them. You won't have compassion on the needs of others because you're satisfying your own needs. Does that make sense? Christian, we need to love the Lord. And we need to love what the Lord Jesus loves. Have a look in Matthew chapter 6, just a few chapters before. Notice the Lord's warning in verse 24. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. The Bible says, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon." Now, can you imagine standing before the Lord Jesus and standing at the judgment seat of Christ and the risen Lord looking at us, not like the painters of the Renaissance era painted him, a sodomite-looking saviour with long hair and anorexic to the bone. No, the revelation saviour, isn't that right? The one with eyes as flames of fire and feet of brass and hair as white as wool, in gleaming garments of holiness. Can you imagine the risen Lord Jesus saying to us that in your life you hated me? Now, we cannot lose our salvation. But the Bible says we can lose our first love. Can you imagine not loving the Lord as we ought? The Bible likens that to hating. Why? Because no man can serve two masters. We either love the Lord and we love the lost, or we hate the Lord. No man can love two masters. No man can serve two masters. Christian, which one is it? The moment we start to love the world, we begin to hate the things of the Lord. And that is a shocking reality that we have to understand. We can't have both. We can't have a little bit of the world and a little bit of the Lord. It's either one or the other. Isn't that right? Is that what the Lord Jesus said? Either we love the Lord and hate the world, or we love the world and hate the Lord. Christian, we need to understand that worldliness is a huge problem in churches today. And this doesn't have anything to do with what you think of each other in the church or what the pastor thinks of you. This has everything to do with your relationship with your Savior, Jesus Christ. The Lord of the harvest is coming, and He is the one who's going to ask us, "Give an account of thy stewardship. What have you done?" Well, there's the problem of worldliness. That's why we don't have laborers in the harvest today. Have a look next in verse 37 of chapter 9. There's the problem of laziness. Now, it's interesting, back in Matthew chapter 9, verse 37, as we turn back there, the Lord says, "The harvest truly is plenteous, but the Christians are few." Is that what He said? Now, simple message this morning, not very complicated. The Lord didn't say that we only have a few Christians in the world, therefore there's a great problem. That's not what He said. What word did the Lord Jesus use? The laborers are few. So what is another problem here? Well, there's the problem of worldliness, yes. That's why we don't have laborers. But then there's the problem of laziness. The word labor means to work. That's right. Hard work. That's what the word labor means. Now, we don't like the word work because our flesh doesn't like the word work, but that is what it takes to serve the Lord in His harvest field. field. Now, I don't believe that anyone here this morning is lazy. So please don't get me wrong. I'm not calling you lazy this morning. We're all hard workers, aren't we? In something in our lives. We all work hard at our daily jobs, or especially mums in the home. They are the hardest workers. They have two jobs so oftentimes. Isn't that right? Some of you have schooled your own children. And my wife, she's a school teacher. She's a homemaker. She's a crisis manager. And that's me. That's the category I'm in. And you know, she's got three hats, juggling them even more, sometimes adding them to them. You know, as Christians, we are not lazy. We are hard working in what we do. But I want you to see this morning, the problem isn't laziness in life. The Lord is saying the problem is laziness in His harvest field. That's the problem. You see, so often we're hard working in what we do for ourselves or for our families, but we're lazy when it comes to the Lord's work. Christian, we need to get with it. We need to get with it quick. Christ is coming, and He's not going to ask you, how much did you earn and what's in your bank account? He's not going to ask you that question. He's going to ask you, how much of what's in your bank account did you use for eternity? That's what He's going to ask you. How much did you give to your local church? How much did you give to support world missions? How much did you serve in the Lord's harvest field? You see, laziness in life is not the issue. It's laziness in the Lord's work that is an issue. Do you remember when the Lord called His first disciples? He was by the Sea of Galilee. They were cleaning their nets. And then He called, we have to kind of compare the Gospels, but after launching out into the deep and seeing the miraculous catch and the Peter recognizing Jesus Christ as Lord, and they began to understand who He really is. What did the Lord say? Mark 1:17, come ye after me and I will make you to become fishers of men. Wow, what another interesting usage of words. In other words, the Lord was saying, just as much hard work that you put into fishing, I now want you to do for me. I will make you to become fishers of men. Fishing is hard work. It's dirty work. It can be dangerous work. And the Lord was asking no less from them in His work than they did before. Christian, God is not asking you for anything less than the effort you put into your own life. But now He wants you to put that effort into His harvest field. Does that mean you quit your job? Of course not. Does that mean you neglect your children and your family? Absolutely not. Those are poor excuses for not serving God. Fleshly excuses. No, God's priorities never conflict. That's a word of wisdom I've always remembered from my pastor's preaching. God's priorities never conflict. We've got time for family. We've got time for friends. We've got time for church. We've got time for Bible reading. We put God's priorities in order. Everything has His place. The problem is many times we're lazy to serve in His harvest field because we add other priorities. We add other things. Christian, are you busy in the harvest? If not, let's get busy. Amen. Let's get busy reaching the lost around us. Proverbs 10:5 says, he that gathereth in summer is a wise son, but he that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causeth shame. When the harvest is ended, how many will be lost? Christian, Jesus Christ saw the problem. There's the problem of worldliness, there's the problem of laziness, and notice thirdly the problem of unbelief. Once again in verse 37, if we're just doing a word study, once again the Lord uses specific words, such as harvest, such as plenteous, such as laborers. But notice now the word truly. Now why did the Lord have to emphasize that this is true? Why did the Lord have to get His disciples' attention, stop everything He's doing, and then say to His disciples, almost emphatically, the harvest, are you listening, disciples, truly is plenteous? Why did the Lord have to tell them this is true? This is really, really true. Maybe it's because they were just like you and I. Maybe it's because as the disciples looked out at the multitudes, they thought, well, I wonder why this crowd is coming. Maybe they just want the fishes and the loaves. Maybe they just want a miracle. And surely some of them just did. But there were others that needed to hear the gospel. There were others that would be saved. And so often we look out the multitudes around us and we say, hey, what's the point? No one wants to be saved. Why should I go into the harvest field then when no one wants to listen, no one wants to believe, no one wants to get saved? What is the point? Isn't that what we think? So often that's how we see the world. And that's why we need to look through Jesus' eyes this morning. The harvest truly is plenteous. Truly is plenteous. This is true. Whether you or I agree with the Lord or not, He is telling the truth. The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. The problem is unbelief. You see, if we don't believe that there are people around us who need to hear the gospel, and there are souls around us that will be saved, then we won't go out into the harvest field. We need to believe the Lord's words this morning. Listen, when we went to Mauritius, I had no idea what the Lord was going to do. And in a moment, you're going to see a video later on about what the Lord has done, just a snapshot of the last 1.5 years. And you'll see the baptism of a young lady named Milene. Now, Milene was a very bright spark in the church. She was already there before we arrived. She had grown up in a Baptist church. She had heard the gospel many times. She thought she was a Christian. She had prayed a prayer. Listen, she thought she was headed to heaven. But as we arrived and as we began to do a church-wide discipleship and we looked at the subject of salvation, she began to doubt. She began to realize that there had never been a point in time where she saw herself in the eyes of God as a sinner. And she never repented. She'd never received Christ personally as her Savior. And therefore she realized one day that she was never a Christian. And I remember her coming up to me on a Sunday morning with tears in her eyes and telling me joyfully that the day before she had personally chosen to receive Christ as her Savior once and for all. And she knew now that she'd been fully forgiven and she was a child of God, washed by the blood of Christ. Isn't that a miracle? Hey, imagine if we never went to Mauritius and we stayed in Australia because we thought that no one would get saved. Hey, why would I go to the other side of the world and leave everything here and everyone I know here to take the gospel there when no one's going to listen? Well, I wouldn't go. But if I believe what Jesus sees this morning, that the harvest truly is plenteous, then I'm going to go for sure. Isn't that right? And the same is with you, Christian. If you believe what Jesus can see, then you will go to someone this week. They may not respond right away. Milene didn't get saved right away. It takes time. Hey, how about you? Did you get saved right away? And you get frustrated with those who don't listen to you. Well, what about you? Did you get saved as soon as you heard the gospel the very first time? Well, to be honest with you, many were praying for you. And there were many witnesses probably that shared the gospel or many ways that the Lord reached out to you. It doesn't happen instantaneously, but that doesn't mean that no one will be saved. Isn't that right? Unbelief will stop you and I from going into the harvest. So will laziness and so will worldliness. Christian, Jesus Christ saw the problem. And the problem is you and I. Hey, let's not be part of the problem. Let's be part of the solution. Amen? All we need to do is believe the Lord. And then go. The Bible says in the book of Psalms, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. Is it Psalm 126? They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth. There's the compassion. If we go into the harvest field with the compassion that Jesus has. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, the gospel. Amen? Bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Well, regularly we need to see how Jesus can see things. Isn't that right? This is not a tremendous message. Christian, this is something that ought to happen to us every time we open up the Word of God. We see what God can see, and then we do what God wants us to do. And that's all this reminder is about this morning. He saw the harvest. Secondly, he saw the problem. And then lastly, he saw the solution. Let's close in verse number 38. Notice verse 38 of chapter 9. The Bible says, "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." Now this is a very interesting verse. Oftentimes we translate verse 38 is, "Lord, here am I, send them. Lord, I'm praying for others to go." Now, by the way, we should pray for others to go. We should pray for laborers to go into the field. But this verse says much more than that. How many of you believe this? Well, have a look in chapter 10. After getting his disciples' attention, in verse 1, he calls the 12 disciples to him. And then in chapter 10, verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, what's the first word? Go. Now look up here this morning and we'll close. The very ones that the Lord commanded to pray that he would send forth laborers into his harvest, the very ones he told to pray are the very ones he chose to go. So as he was speaking to his disciples, impressing on their hearts the need of laborers, it was these very ones that the Lord wanted to send. Yes, God wants you to pray for missionaries to go, but listen, before you can pray for others, you need to pray for yourself. And so what is the solution to the problem? What is the solution to the few laborers? Well, the solution, Christian, is that first of all, we need to surrender ourselves. We need to surrender daily to go into the Lord's harvest field. We need to say, "Lord, here am I, send me to someone this week. Send me to someone at the supermarket, at the cashier till. Send me to someone at the petrol station. Send me to someone next door, down the road. Send me to someone in your community here. Lord, send me to someone who needs to hear the gospel. Here am I, Lord, send me." You see, before these disciples could pray for others to go, they needed to be willing to go themselves. And when the Lord said go, they were the ones whom he sent. When you think about verse 38, do you think about someone else? Or do you think about yourself? Now, it may not be to the other side of the world, but it could be. I remember when I was in church in Sydney, wondering what God wanted us to do next, little did I know that he wanted us to go to Mauritius. But he was doing a work of surrender in our hearts. And we needed to get to the place of being willing to go to the mission field. So he took us for a missions trip. And after 9 months, we realized the penny dropped. You know, I was quite spiritually thick. I couldn't see what the Lord was doing. I enjoyed the trip. But after my son fractured his skull, God got my attention. And I realized he wanted us to be missionaries in Mauritius. Well, Christian, how is God getting your attention? Where does he want you to go? Let me encourage you. That is the solution. There isn't a problem with the harvest field. The problem is with the laborers. The solution is surrender. What would the Lord have you to do this morning? When we see what the Lord sees, then we will do what the Lord wants us to do. Amen? Amen. Let's pray.